33. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence round it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than at first, and they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Let me pray for Tom now as he comes up. Lord God, we thank you that you speak to us through your words, and we pray that we would hear you speaking through Tom now and what he comes to bring. And pray that what we hear would give us confidence in the nature of your kingdom and who you are giving it to. And pray this would have a useful challenge for us to hear from you, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Good to see someone here today. Remember the days when summer used to be really quiet, and I don't know, summer seems to be busier than any other time of year, at least in my workplace at the moment, so it gets a bit hectic. But it's good to be able to focus in on some of these parables that Jesus told, and I've enjoyed the ones I've been able to get to. Because these parables are really important. Jesus is teaching things through this in a way which is hidden when you first look at it, and it forces you to really get to grips with what Jesus is saying. That's kind of the point of the parable. It's not there for you to sort of sit back and go, "Oh, this is a nice story." It's there to make your brain work and the cogs go. So hopefully we've got enough energy today out of the heat to get our heads going and to understand what Jesus is saying. It's a parable usually has a very simple message or a very simple question it's answering. And in this case, the question is one that we probably all ask from time to time, which is, why do people reject Jesus? Why do people reject Jesus? That's kind of the question that is bubbling around as Jesus tells this story. The story is these tenants, they hire out a vineyard, they refuse to pay, they're not very good tenants, and all sorts of trouble follows. But it's also really important to understand the context that Jesus is saying this in, because Jesus isn't just sort of spouting this out as another interesting saying. He is responding to a particular set of things that have been put to him, a particular question that's been put to him. And you've got this sort of set of three parables here. We've kind of skipped over the first little one. We'll be looking at the third one next week. That deal with the situation that you have in chapter 21. So if your cogs in your head are going, let's get your fingers going as well. Just turn back to chapter 21. What's happened in this chapter is Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem in a way that some people have recognized as proclaiming that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of David, that he is the coming King of Israel. And the crowds have turned out, and the crowds have celebrated the authority of Jesus as he arrives into Jerusalem. Jesus has then gone into the temple, and he's acted there with a lot of authority as well. He's kicked a load of people out. He's turned tables over. He's kicked out all the people who are selling pigeons in the temple. Long story. But as he's done all these things, the priests and the elders have been very very upset about Jesus' attitude, very upset about the obvious claim that he's making. And so the context for these parables is in chapter 21, verse 23. So I just want to read this background to what Jesus is saying. And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John," so John was the prophet who'd announced Jesus' coming, "from where did it come? What, from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, no, they're not saying, where was he from? Was he from heaven or from man? They were saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. These people are very good politicians. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And Jesus goes straight into a set of three parables that are going to make them really have to stop and think about what they're just doing, the question they're asking, and who Jesus really is. Why do people reject Jesus, like the chief priests and the elders of the people? These are the top religious and secular authorities in ancient Israel. We've got three questions that we're going to ask as we go through this story. You'll see them on your sheet there. And the first one is, what more does God need to do? If you're going to be persuaded that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's authority to kick out people with pigeons, turn tables over, ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, if you're going to be persuaded that Jesus is the Son of David and the Christ, what more does God need to do on top of what he's done already? Jesus begins his parable. He says, hear another parable. They've heard one already. We haven't got time for that today. They probably don't want to hear a second, but Jesus begins, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence round it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, leased it to tenants, went into another country. Now, when Jesus begins this parable, it is a story they know already. Well, at least it sounds like it at the beginning. These people would have known the Old Testament very well. And the story Jesus is telling them is the story that you find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Or at least it sounds like it's going to be. You know, where you hear the beginning of a joke or the beginning of a story and you go, I know this one. And then a couple of lines in, you go, oh, there's a bit of a twist in the tale. In Isaiah 5, God tells his people this. He says, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning my vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And God tells the people of Israel that because they are refusing to obey his commands and because they're worshipping other gods and all these things are going on, they are going to be judged. Now, when they start hearing this story, they go, we know that one. Isaiah chapter 5. Didn't have chapters in those days. Isaiah. And it's now sorted. We've dealt with that issue. Yeah, we are such good people that we would never dream of worshipping an idol. We're such good people, we would never dream of sacrificing our children to Molech or committing all sorts of sexual immorality. We'd never do anything like that. Or no more wild grapes, good grapes everywhere. When you look at Israel today, that's what they're saying to themselves as Jesus begins this story. But a couple of lines in, it's actually a different story. Yes, there's good grapes, but whose good grapes are they? Where are those good grapes going to? It's a story they know, but not. And the point of this story, and the point of how Jesus is twisting it and changing it, is he's saying to them, it's not how many rules do you keep? It's not, have you got enough commandments that you're being very careful to observe? The point of this story is going to become, what do you do with Jesus? What do you do with him? These priests and the leaders, they're not only keeping, well, they think they're keeping, as many of the Old Testament laws as they can find, but they're adding all sorts of other laws in there, and mixing and matching and trying to prove how great they are. But Jesus changes the story. It's not like, have you got grapes, but what are you doing with Jesus? Where does he fit into the picture? Where does his authority fit into the picture? What has God done for the vineyard? What's the master done? He's, go back to Isaiah, he's planted the vineyard. He's put a fence around it. He's protected it. He's dug a wine press. He's got everything, you know, all the facilities it needs in the vineyard. It's got a tower in it, so you can look out, you can admire it, and you can check for enemies coming. And then he's leased it out to these tenants. They've got everything they could possibly need for the business of grape growing and winemaking and everything that goes with it. What's God given to these chief priests and the elders and the people of Israel? They've got everything they need. At this time, they've got relative peace. They've got a great knowledge of God's law. They've got all the books of the Old Testament to read and to learn from. They've got all the promises of the Messiah. They've got everything. They're at their fingertips. And these, of all people, as the chief priests and the elders, the most experienced people in the nation, they know all of this. They know everything that God has given to them. What's God given to us? What about the people in our offices? You know, perhaps you're talking to people in your office and again they just go, no, I'm not interested. I'm really not interested in going along on Tuesday hearing about Jesus. That's really not my thing. They've got you there, right, telling them about Jesus. They've got a relatively easy life for Christians in this country. They're not worrying if someone's going to kill them for turning to Jesus. We've got a lot of Christian heritage in this country. There's opportunities to read about Jesus, learn about Jesus, hear about Jesus everywhere you go. And yet people reject Jesus. Is there something more that God could be doing? The point at the beginning of this is that this vineyard is completely equipped for the purpose it's meant for. But also that God is constantly reminding them of their duties in it. God hasn't simply left the people in the vineyard or left the people in Israel to carry on their own way and to do their own thing. But they've got these constant reminders. I keep getting this at work at the moment. I've started working with a new client, and unfortunately I didn't take all the security training in my first week, and I get an automated reminder in my email inbox every day, and I'm gradually working through the amount of training I have to cover off, and then people start sending me urgent reminders and saying, hey, if you've not done this training, something bad is going to happen. They never say what, and I go, what's going to happen to me if I don't do this training? And this is how God is treating the people of Israel, and this is how the master is treating the tenants in this vineyard. The season for fruit is drawing near. The time's coming when they ought to be paying their dues to the owner of the vineyard. And he sends them servants. And they're not very nice to the servants, but he keeps on sending them more and more and more servants. It's not just an automated reminder, it's a very personal one. Day after day after day, to assert his authority over the vineyard. To assert God's authority over his people. But again and again and again, they reject them. What more does God need to do? God's very patient. The master of the vineyard is very patient. But God's even more patient with the people of Israel. He's been, at this stage when Jesus comes, he's been sending them prophets for the past 1,000 years plus, again and again warning them about the results of rejecting him, but also again and again telling them about the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, who's going to come, giving them all the signs they need so they recognize Jesus when they see him, telling them all about the Christ's authority so they know how to submit to him when he appears. And they've got all that at their fingertips. But again and again, they've rejected it. And God continues to be patient up to a point. We'll see that as we go through. So secondly, Well, what is then the rationale for rejecting Jesus? Okay, these people have got all the evidence. They've got everything in front of them. They've seen everything Jesus has done. Some of them personally have witnessed it. Why reject him? Why turn up and say, who gave you this authority? Is there something they haven't seen? Is there something that just isn't clicking in their heads? Well, remember that this is nothing new, okay? They've been rejecting God's messengers for the past 1,000 years. They've rejected John the Baptist, and when Jesus says to them, where did he come from? They can't even get their heads around that question. For them, it's simply a matter, when Jesus mentions John the Baptist, of what is going to get us in the least trouble. You notice that when we read it, they don't say, oh, did he come from heaven? Oh, there's an idea. Hadn't considered that one before. Yeah, maybe worth thinking about that one. Jesus will have a think. They go, well, if we say from heaven, he's got us, okay? He'll say, why didn't you believe him then, okay? You, chief priests and elders, why didn't you believe him? And if we say he's a charlatan, the people really won't like it. And so we'll say, we don't know. And we don't really care what the truth is. What is the rationale for rejecting Jesus? I don't know what reasons people give to you if you talk to people about Jesus in your office or you try to. What do people say? I was down in Bournemouth last week doing some outreach with a church down there, and one man I spoke to, he said, oh, yeah, in my religion we like Jesus, I think he's great, but yeah, no, he doesn't have that level of authority. And yeah, I'm not really interested in what the Bible says about him. I think the Bible's been changed. I'll have a read, but yeah, Jesus really isn't. He isn't really all you make him out to be. Another man said, I think I'm basically good. You know, I'm a good person. We're all good people, really, aren't we? Yeah, we don't really need to know about Jesus. We don't really need him. We just keep on trying to be good, and yeah, we'll all be all right in the end. And yeah, maybe I'll go along to church and hear what they've got to say, but I'm basically a good person. Another man said, well, yeah, I'm from a country where different religions are followed and people are very dedicated to these different gods, but you always have natural disasters happening, people at war with each other. How can there be a god in a world where there's just so much suffering and chaos and conflict, and even very religious people and very good people, they suffer? I'm not really interested. I don't want to hear about Jesus or anything to do with the Bible. What do people say to you? Well, what's the reason the priests are given for rejecting Jesus? They're saying, well, we haven't got the evidence. You know, okay, you say you're fulfilling these prophecies, but really, we haven't got the evidence that you've got the authority you claim to have. It's a lot of authority. You know, you're saying, this is our temple, we're the priests, and you're coming in and saying, kick out those people with pigeons. You know, we said they could be here, so who are you to come in and argue with us? Jesus, we really don't think you have that level of authority over us. Who gave that to you? Well, what's the real reason? Jesus is being very pointed here, isn't he, in this parable? He doesn't pull any punches. In this parable, the owner finally sends his son to the tenants. He's tried servant after servant after servant, some being killed, some being beaten, some being kicked out. He says, I'm sending my son. And the tenants don't say, hey, we really need to see your ID, please. Can we just see your ID? Are you really his son? I think you faked it. I don't think this is real. Yeah, even if you are his son, yeah, we need to speak to your dad about this, because yeah, it's nothing to do with you. This is a personal thing between us and your father. The tenants say, this is the heir. We know who this is. He's got authority. We could have that authority. Let's kill him. See how blunt Jesus is being about their hidden motives. He doesn't say, oh, okay, it's a lot to take in. Okay, you probably haven't got all the evidence you need yet. Let me try a bit harder and see if I can persuade you. So what happens when the father sends his son to the vineyard? He says, they'll respect my son. But that when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. All those false reasons that they've given are actually, they're actually a cover for the fact that they want the authority that only Jesus has, aren't they? Why is it the priests are saying, you've got to prove to us you've got this authority. What are you doing in this temple? They're saying, Jesus, we're the ones in control. We don't care what evidence you've shown. We don't care how many people you've raised from the dead. This is our temple, and we get to say what happens in it. And if we say they'll sell pigeons, because we're in charge, not you. Okay, that's what they're saying. Yeah. Under the covers, what's really going on in our hearts when we say, I'm a good person, I don't really need, okay, Jesus, talks of great stuff, but and not for me. Say, I'm in control. I can live a good life. I'm living a great life. How dare Jesus say to me that I'm not as good as him? How dare he say that he has more authority than me? We say, I can't believe in God because, look at all the bad things that happen in the world. I'm saying, well, who is it who gets to choose what should happen? It's me, not him. Look at all the problems in the world. Who caused them? Not me. It's him. Who has the authority? I have the authority. And I'm going to choose to reject him. And we say, I've got my own religion. And I like Jesus, but he's not really for me. And I think, a lot of those things, he didn't actually say them. That's not because I've got any evidence he didn't say them. It's because I've made the decision I want to reject his authority based on the things that I've heard and the things that people have taught. And I've gone, that's for me. Jesus really gets at people's hearts here, doesn't he? What's the rationale? It's not God needed to do something more. It's not there needed to be more evidence. It's very simply, who's in authority? Before I've even seen the evidence, and in some cases I will not look at the evidence just in case it changes my mind, I'm the one who's in authority. And if the sun turns up, I'm going to throw him out and kill him. That is exactly, obviously, what these priests and elders went on to do. We want to be king of the vineyard. Well, what's God's plan when Jesus is rejected? This is where Jesus is leading up to, because whatever Jesus says here, it's not going to change their minds. He knows that within a week they will have killed him and thrown him out of the vineyard and be quite happy that they have won. As Pilate said when Jesus was handed over to him, he knew that it was out of envy. They wanted what Jesus had and they couldn't have it. And so they handed him over to be crucified. What's God's plan in all of that? Well, this is really where we get on to Jesus. Jesus kind of gives us an explanation of this parable. First, he very cleverly lets them give the final words. He says, what will he do to those tenants? You fill this in. And they say, well, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus says, have you never read what it says in the scriptures? It's a bit of an insult if you're a priest, because of course you've read what it says in the scriptures. Have you never read it? What do the scriptures say? The scriptures say that God's chosen one will be rejected. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's always been God's plan that his Christ will be rejected. This isn't you coming up with a clever idea. This is part of God's plan and his purpose. He's in control, not you. And at the same time, he will have a kingdom, and he will have fruit from it. And so Jesus says to them, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Yeah, they were so confident that they could have everything. They could be in authority. They could maintain their position. Jesus, this guy who seemed to have more authority than them, they could deal with him. They could get rid of his challenge. Jesus says, actually, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you, given to people who will produce fruits from it, because that's God's plan and his purpose. Nothing you do is going to undermine the authority of Jesus. Nothing you do is going to undermine the authority of God. That's as true today as it ever was However much Jesus is rejected, that's part of God's purpose. However much Jesus is rejected, nothing's going to undermine the fact that he's in authority, he's in control, he will have his kingdom, which will bear fruit. Of course, with the ancient Jewish nation at this time, those Jewish leaders, their own sentence that they pronounced against themselves would come on them. Within 40 years or so of Jesus' death, Jerusalem would be destroyed, the people would be largely wiped out. But in that period, many of them would turn to Jesus and find salvation in him, find in him the true king, the one who had authority. And they, together with people from every nation of the world, would become a new kingdom that God was forming. A kingdom being changed by Jesus, so that it did produce fruits. But these people had really pronounced their own verdict, put those wretches to a miserable death, and led out the vineyard to other tenants who'll give him the fruits in their seasons. What do you do with Jesus? What do your colleagues do with Jesus? What's the consequences of that? Because rejection is a dangerous business. This is what Jesus is saying here. It's not simply a question of, yeah, I like Jesus, no, I don't like Jesus, that's okay. Because if he really has authority, okay, if he really has authority, then that really matters. If we don't see that, we're simply playing with Jesus' authority, aren't we? And go, yes, I acknowledge Jesus has authority over me, and yeah, you don't, and that's fine, everything's good. And if Jesus really has authority, then that really matters for everyone, doesn't it? It's what people need to know about Jesus. They need to know his authority. And we need to be speaking about that. You know, we can sometimes hide a bit behind. You know, I talk about church, I talk about lovely Christian community that I have, and I talk about how much of a good foundation that gives me for life. And I talk to them about, you know, going to church on a Sunday and how nice it was. But do we talk to them about Jesus and his authority and the authority he has over our lives and the difference that makes? The chief priests and the Pharisees had no excuse because they'd heard. Many of the priests even later turned to Jesus because they realized his authority and they submitted to him. Is that what we want to see with our colleagues and our officers, people finding in Jesus the one who is the true king and submitting their lives to him? What's your response to Jesus' authority? She says, rejection is a dangerous business. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. How do you respond to that? Well, the chief priests and the Pharisees responded this way. When they heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking about them. They said, yeah, he's talking about us. We know exactly what he's saying here. We know what he means. What do they do about it? Although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Okay, back to stage one. Let's arrest Jesus. Let's kill him. Need to get rid of him. Ooh, politically difficult. We'll have to put it off. We need to pray for people in offices too, don't we? We need to look at our own hearts. We need to look at our own hearts and say, we're submitting to Jesus. We put him in the right place. And pray that with people we speak to about him, don't then put it off and don't go, well, actually, we want to reject him just the same. So why do people reject Jesus? Jesus says it's because they recognize his authority. Jesus says it's because they have all the evidence. Jesus says it's because they know who he is. And really, all of us, we want it for ourselves. Jesus warns that none of us will get away from it. None of us will get away with it. And so we need to submit to him and give him the honour that's due to him. Let me pray as we finish. Father, we thank you for the very clear teaching of Jesus about his authority. We pray you help us all to think this through, and you know, whether we know that and recognise that for ourselves, or whether we're sceptical and we're going, I really don't think Jesus has that authority. We pray you help us to think through what Jesus says and to see his claim on our lives and how we need to respond to that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.